Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the house. I'm so glad you chose to spend it at Beacon Church. You can take a seat if you'd like, but I'm so honored that you would come and share your Mother's Day with us. My name is Beck, and alongside Az, we have the privilege and the honor of pastoring what we think is the best church, not just in the Redlands, but in the world. That's what we think. But anyway, and yes, happy Mother's Day. And I just spent this week, actually, there were some moments this week where I just stopped and started thinking about the incredible women in Beacon Church, the incredible mums. And I was just in awe of, as I stopped and thought about so many of you and the many different hats you wear and the beautiful children and teenagers that you're raising, I was just filled with awe at, I guess, just the caliber of phenomenal women that we have here at Beacon Church. And I want to, yes, you do deserve a round of applause. Thank you. As thinks you deserve a round of applause. And I just want to echo what Nicole said, that we really are a family here at Beacon. And if today is a hard day for you, which we recognize that it can be, for many different reasons, we just want you to know that if you're looking for a family, we're right here if you want to be part of our family. And I personally want to thank you all, because I think it was 4.5 years ago that Az and I arrived in Redlands, and we left everything behind on the Gold Coast, and we don't have any family here in Redlands. But very quickly, you adopted us into your family, and I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the women in this church that honestly play motherly roles to me, the women that look after me as mother figures, the women that allow me to come alongside them as sisters, and the younger women that allow me to play a sort of motherly role into their life. And I feel honored. People often say, do you have children? I don't physically, but I feel like I have hundreds of children in this church, because I love the children of this church. I love the teenagers of this church. I love you all. So anyway, that's it from me. I can get off now, right? No, kidding. I've got a message to bring this morning. And I've had this message on my heart for a few weeks now, probably actually a few months now. And then I spent some beautiful time up in the prayer room actually over Easter. And I felt God say to me, that message that's been on your heart, it's for Mother's Day. And so I'm excited to bring it this morning. It's actually a story in the Old Testament. And it's a story that every time I read it, it stops me in my tracks. I don't know if you have those moments where, yeah, just these particular stories that you, every time you read it, you just go, whoa, hang on a second, I got to read that again. And it's one of those stories for me. And this year I felt like, okay, I've been stopped in my tracks enough time that now I have to bring a message on it, because I feel like it was just resonating so much within me. It's actually in the book of Joshua. And if you don't know much about the book of Joshua, sort of what's happened when we arrive at the book of Joshua is the Israelites, God's people, the Israelites, they've been in captivity and slavery in Egypt for many years. Moses arises and leads them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. And then they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then we come to the point where Moses, he passes away, kind of passes the baton on of leadership to Joshua. And then it's Joshua's role to lead the Israelites into the promised land and to take hold of the land that God had promised them. And there's a lot of needing to, I guess, a lot of battles needing to kind of take ground as they enter this promised land that God had promised to them. And the story that I want to talk about today, it's actually found in Joshua 9. And it starts with these words. It starts with these words. It says, now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, right? So when you hear that, you think, well, okay, what are these things? What have they heard about? So you've got to kind of go back a few chapters to find out what had these kings heard about. And these kings had heard about the battles that the Israelites had won. They'd heard about Jericho. Many of you know the famous story of Jericho, where the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho and down came the walls of Jericho. They'd heard about the battle and the destroying of... Now, I know this is not how you say it, but how can you look at AI and not just say AI? Like, so I think I don't think how the Bible intends that to be, but now it's, to me, it will always be AI. And they've heard about how that city, the Israelites created an ambush and they destroyed that city and killed the king and took control of that city. So the kings are starting to get worried, the surrounding kings, because they've heard about the Israelites. They've got a reputation now. Actually, probably not so much the Israelites, but their God has a reputation now of what he can achieve. And so then we get, this has all happened, and we get to chapter 9. And it says this. Now, it's a long one. We're going to read the whole chapter, so stick with me. And I kind of feel it's not fair. I feel like I need Beacon Kids here to do a like skit to show you what happened. Because how awesome was that last week to see Beacon Kids act out the story of Daniel? But unfortunately, we don't have them here this week to do it. So you'll have to just listen to me. But this is what it says. It says, "Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse," meaning an act of deception, a trick. "They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, 'We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us.' The Israelites said to the Hivites, 'But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?' 'We are your servants,' they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, 'Who are you and where do you come from?' They answered, 'Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, "Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are? And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. And then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn on oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, 'We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them.' They continued, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly.' So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, 'Why did you deceive us by saying, "We live a long way from you," while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God.' They answered Joshua, 'Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you.' So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them." So, cool story, hey? We have here the Hivites in Gibeon. They set a trap for the Israelites. They were trying to deceive them, and it worked. They wanted them to think that, no, we're not nearby neighbors. We actually live a long way away. We'll be of no threat to you. We're no risk to you. Keep us alive. You don't need to worry about us. And when you think about it, it was actually pretty smart of this nation, pretty smart of these people, because they came up with this cunning plan, and it actually worked. And they did everything they could to so that their lie would actually be believable. They made sure that the bread looked really old and moldy, and their clothes looked worn out, and the wineskins were cracked, so that it looked like they'd come from a really long distance. And the Israelites, well, they do their due diligence. They sampled the goods, they looked, they tasted, they investigated, and they came to the conclusion that these men must be telling the truth. Right? They used their intellect. They used logic, perhaps. They researched. They sampled. They looked at the facts in front of them, And on paper, it looked good. It looked believable. It looked like the truth. But the Bible tells us, and hopefully you caught it, the Bible tells us a very important detail about what the Israelites failed to do. It says in Joshua 9:14 that I just read, it said, the Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. If we look at it in some other versions that we'll be able to bring up, it says, then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. Another one, so the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Another one, so the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And this is the part that always blows me away every time that I read this passage. This is the part that stops me. Because I look at the fact that the Israelites looked at the facts in front of them, right? They looked at the facts, they studied them intently. They might have used reason and logic and intellect to work out what was going on and what the right thing to do was. They even sampled the goods to be sure. But they failed to do the most important thing. They failed to ask the Lord. And the reason, I guess, that this story always stops me in my tracks is because it makes me think, how often do I do the same thing? How often do I look at the situations in my life? How often do you do it? Maybe think about the situations you're facing in your life, the situations maybe in your family or in your workplace. And we use our smarts, right? We use our smarts, we use our brain, we use the knowledge we have, we research, we reason. We may even seek counsel from other wise people in our life, but we forget or we fail to inquire of the Lord. And I think what fascinates me the most about this story is that the Israelites didn't actually make a rash decision, right? They weren't careless with the decision. They didn't rush it. They actually stopped. They stopped to sample the provisions, to actually look intently, to check if the truth was being told in this situation. They didn't rush the decision. They actually took their time. So in the world standards, they were probably acting wise. They did the wise thing before they made the decision. But this story reminds us, I think, that we don't need worldly wisdom. We actually need true wisdom. We need God's true wisdom. And the Bible actually teaches us, in case you didn't know this, if you're wondering, well, where do we find true wisdom? The Bible actually answers that question for us over and over and over again. The Bible teaches us to find this true wisdom. If we look at Proverbs 9:10 as just one example, I could have picked so many verses, but Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we want true wisdom, we must fear God. Now, what does that mean? Because we throw around that term fear God. What do we mean by that? Because it can sound like we're meant to be like scared of him running away from him. That's not so much what it means. It means to be in awe of him, to be in awe of him, to have a profound respect for God and for his holiness and for his majesty and for his power. It involves recognizing that he is God and that he is great and he is powerful, and then responding to that with humility and with obedience and with a desire to please him. See, if recognizing that he's God and treating him as Lord of your life. See, if we fear God, so according to this verse, if we fear God, it means that we will inquire of him because we will care what he thinks about the situation. We will seek his counsel. If we truly fear God, we will ask him what he thinks about the situation. We will inquire of the Lord. We will consult him. We will seek his counsel. And when we fear him, that's the beginning of wisdom. So if we need wisdom, we go to God and we consult him. And because by consulting him, we've shown that we fear him, that's when the wisdom comes. So in the case of this story in Joshua, if they had feared the Lord, right? They are the people of the Lord God Almighty. If they had truly feared God in this moment, they would have sought his counsel and they would have sought his decision on the matter. They wouldn't have taken it into their own hands to make the decision. If they truly feared God, they would have asked him. And if they'd done that, they would have received the wisdom that they needed to make the right decision. The truth would have actually been revealed to them in that situation had they feared God. But they failed to do that. They failed to fear him. They failed to consult him. They didn't ask for his opinion or his thoughts on the matter, which shows their lack of awe and respect and reverence for him. And how often do we do the same? We don't want to be quick to judge the Israelites, because how often do we do the same? I know I do. We face difficult situations, or you know what? Maybe not even difficult situations, maybe just everyday simple situations. But we forget to consult God. We forget to ask him what he thinks we should do. We decide we don't need to consult God on this one. Oh, this one's simple. I don't need God's input on this one. I've got this one. We think we can handle it on our own. We think maybe, oh, our intellect can handle this one. We don't need to consult God. This is simple. We can handle this one. We think, I've got enough knowledge in this situation. I've got experience. I've got knowledge. I don't need to ask God about this one. We think our reasoning and our logic is enough to sort this problem. Maybe we think, oh, no, I've chatted to my spouse or I've chatted to my friends. They've given me advice. I know what to do. But by not consulting the Lord, by not inquiring of him, we're actually showing that we don't fear him. Because to inquire of the Lord displays that you fear him. And if you fear him, you will have wisdom, the Bible tells us. And I think what happens in this story actually is a perfect summary of one of my favorite scriptures. It's a scripture that I learned when I was a young girl, and I memorized it as a young girl. Many of you, I'm sure, love this verse and cling to it. And I think this story in Joshua actually kind of makes this passage make sense in real life. Because Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." So think about it. The Israelites, they leant on their own understanding. They didn't trust in the Lord. The Israelites did the opposite of that verse in Proverbs. See, if the Israelites had inquired of the Lord, if they'd asked for his counsel, if they'd asked for his decision, he would have told them they were being deceived. Because sometimes you might think you can see everything going on in this situation, but God sees beyond what you can see. So sometimes you might think, no, I've figured it out with my knowledge, with my experience, with my reasoning, my logic, my intellect, my advice from other people. I know what to do here. But God sees it from a different perspective. You might be surprised at God's answer. And see, because of this treaty that the Israelites had to make, because they'd sworn on oath that they would not kill them, even though God had commanded them, no, you're to go into the promised land and it sounds barbaric, but you're to kill off all these other peoples because this is the promised land for the Israelites. But they swore on oath that they wouldn't kill these people. So they had to put another sort of, I guess, workaround in place. They had to create this workaround. They had to kind of like, I guess, live with a limp, if you know what I mean. Rather than living in complete freedom, experiencing God's best for them in the promised land, they had to come up with a workaround because they'd failed to do what God had asked them to do. So there's a couple of things that I want to share this morning that I guess I've kind of learned in relation to this story. As I've journeyed with Jesus for many years now, this is what I've discovered. The first thing is two kind of points I want to make this morning. The first one is this. Sometimes everything makes sense, but the Lord says no. Sometimes it looks really good on paper. Everything seems to make sense. And yet when you consult God, he says, no. See, this happened to Az and I a little while ago. We were going to purchase a new house. And on paper, everything looked incredible. Ooh, are gone. Thank you. Hello. Hello, we got another one. Oh, we're back on. All good. House, that's what we want. So, a little while ago, Az and I were purchasing a new house. Now, if you've ever had a conversation with Az, I can probably say 90%, there's a 90% chance that he'll bring up real estate in a conversation, right? So here's the thing, Az lives and breathes real estate. Like sometimes I get a little bit, I don't want to hear about real estate one more time. So here's the thing, right? The reason I tell you that is because when we went to purchase this house, Az knew what he was looking for. Az knows when he sees a good deal. Az knows when the price is incredible for what it is that we're purchasing. He's done his maths. He's done his figures. He's worked it all out. He's worked out whether it's value for money. He's worked out whether we're going to make money on it. He's done everything he possibly can to decide this is a good purchase. And so we decided, he'd done all the maths. He's telling me this is an incredible deal. This is going to be amazing. So we decided, yep, we're going to go ahead with it. The crazy thing was is that we didn't even put in the highest offer and we still got accepted. Don't ask me how that works, but we didn't even put in the highest offer. We still get accepted. We walk around the house and I'm picturing, you know what? We can use this for God. I'm looking at the house going, I was dreaming of all the ways that we would able to be hospitable in this house, that we would be able to do ministry in this house. I was thinking of all the good things that we would be able to do in this house that maybe we haven't been able to do so far. Everything on paper looked good. In fact, better than good, amazing. And we were thinking, wow, this is an incredible next step for us. This is an exciting moment. We were all excited. Then that night, because Az has talked about stories like this many times with you, and you've probably heard him share about how he bases everything on the peace of God. Now, in this situation, he actually thought he had peace on this one. But that night, his dad called him and said, something feels off. Can't articulate it. Can't tell you why. But something in my spirit is saying, don't buy this house. Now, if I'm honest, Az was pretty annoyed at his dad at first because Az really wanted this house. But when somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit tells you that something doesn't feel right, you take notice, especially someone that we respect like his dad. So that night, Az is like, oh, I did feel peace. Now I don't feel peace because dad has said this. So we prayed before we went to bed and we said, well, God, if this is the house for us, then in the morning, let us wake with that peace again to know that this is the next step you have for us. We essentially did what the Israelites failed to do. We consulted the Lord. We said, God, is this house right? Is this the right decision for us? Well, that night, God gave us a vivid dream about some things that had happened in that house that would not be good news for the next owner. Now, we have no idea to this day if that dream was even, we're just trusting that that dream was correct. We don't even know for sure that those things happened. But what we know is that we consulted the Lord. We said, God, let us wake up with peace. In particular, let us wake up with peace if this is right for us. Well, he didn't wake up with peace, did he? God had downloaded during the night a vivid dream that was a warning like, do not buy this house. Now, it was a disappointing experience, more so for Az and me. But it's one of those situations where everything made sense. Like everything on paper looked good. If we were using worldly wisdom, everything looked good and we weren't making a careless decision. Az has done his research. He knew what he was doing. He'd done all the figures. He'd done all the research. Everything on paper looked good. And we could have said, well, we're not consulting God. We're not listening to God. On paper, it looks good. But as people who have followed Jesus for many years and have seen that it doesn't work out well when you ignore God's warnings, we decided that no, we'll consult the Lord. And if he tells us no, then regardless of it making no sense, we're going with no. So we didn't purchase the house. Now, do we know the end of the story? No, we don't know what would have happened had we bought the house. But all we know is that in the natural, nothing made sense, but God says no. And for Az and I, we've decided that if God says no, it's a no for us. And we trust that. See, even good things, because sometimes things can look good as I said, I was going around that house going, oh God, we could use this to glorify you. We could use this to minister for you. We could bring people into this home and it could be a blessing and a refuge for them. So it was good things, but God said no. And we had to trust that God knows better. So sometimes everything makes sense, but the Lord says no. And then there's other times when nothing makes sense, but the Lord says yes, right? So sometimes absolutely everything makes sense, but God says no. And other times something... Oh, yeah, I had to read my notes. Did that make sense? Yes, sometimes. Sometimes nothing makes sense, but the Lord says yes. Now, I do want to be clear here. I want to give a little warning here. This is not giving you permission to just go do whatever you like because, hey, God said, right? Because can I tell you as a pastor, the amount of people that come to you with, well, God told me, and I'm like, well, what do you want me to say back to that? You clearly don't want my advice because what am I going to say? Well, no, God didn't say that. But here's the thing. I want to put it up front. God will never tell you to do something that is against the word of God. God will never tell you to sin. God will never tell you to do anything against the word of God. So this is not me giving you permission to just run wild and do whatever you want because I will still hold you accountable to what the word of God says. But the reality is sometimes just nothing makes... I'm like confusing myself. Yeah, sometimes nothing makes sense and yet you just know God is telling you to do it. I'm not going to go into a huge detail because I've shared this story before, but when I was in my early 20s, I'd just finished university, was on a career path that I was excited about. I thought, this is what I'm going to do with my life. I'd already decided what my life was going to look like in 5, 10, 20, 30 years. I had it all planned out. And then God tells me, quit and go to America to work at a summer camp of all things. Nothing to do with what I'd studied at university, nothing to do with what my career path was going to be. And I thought it was crazy. And in fact, I stood in front of my boss to tell her I was resigning and I felt like an absolute idiot because I'm like, I sound like an idiot telling her, yes, a year out of university, I'm going to like ruin my possible future career by quitting now and going and doing something that has nothing to do with what I want to do in the future that's going to pay me pittance. Like, it was ridiculous. I stood in front of her thinking, this makes no sense. She's looking at me like I'm an idiot, and I feel like an idiot right now, except that deep in my spirit, I knew what God was telling me to do. He was telling me to lay that aside and to go to America. And the story goes that actually, had I not made that, was part of a path of things that needed to happen in order for me to end up here today. So sometimes nothing makes sense, but the Lord says yes, and you have to trust him enough to follow through with that, believing that he knows what's best for you, he sees the bigger picture, and it will all come together in the end. So a reminder, sometimes everything makes sense, but the Lord says no, and sometimes nothing makes sense, but the Lord says yes. So my question for you this morning is, what major decision are you making in your life right now? What major decision are you making in your life right now? Maybe it's to do with relationships. Maybe it's to do with your children, something they're going through. Maybe it's to do with your work. Maybe it's to do with where to live, where to move to, what to study, whatever it might be. And my question is, have you inquired of the Lord? Have you asked him what he thinks? Have you asked him what you should do? What's keeping you up at night? What are those things that have you riddled with fear or doubt or anxiety? Have you inquired of the Lord about those things? The things keeping you up at night, the decisions that you just don't know what to do, the situations where you can't see light at the end of the tunnel, where you're just completely confused about what the next step is. Have you inquired of the Lord? Or maybe they're not things that are keeping you up at night. Maybe it's just the everyday simple decisions that need to be made about your family, about your work, about your house. Maybe you just think you've got it sorted, that you don't need, they're too little and simple to need God to speak into it. But still I ask you, have you inquired of the Lord? You might be surprised at his answer to your questions. So you might be wondering, well, how do I do that? I know many in this room, you know how to inquire of the Lord and you do it all the time. But for some of you, you might be wondering, how do I? I want to, but how do I? And it's as simple as ask him. Ask him. That's what prayer is. Prayer is just talking to God, having a conversation with him, asking him in prayer what it is you should do, pouring your heart out to him, telling him what's going on, and asking him for his thoughts on the situation. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. And then how might he speak to you in return? Because maybe you're wondering, how on earth do I hear from God? Maybe that's a new concept for you. Maybe you've never heard that God speaks, but he does. And here's just some of the ways that he might speak to you. He might speak to you through the Word of God. In fact, I would encourage you that most of the time, the way that he will speak to you is through the Word of God. These are the very words of God. And I can't tell you how many times I have been going through a situation or we've been going through a situation and I just happened to open my Bible that day or whatever I might be up to in my Bible plan. And there it is. Exactly what I needed to hear. There was a time, I won't go into huge detail, but there was a time where As and I were going through a situation where we didn't know what to do. It was a decision about, do we sign this contract or do we not sign this contract? And God brought to me this scripture, which we've shared before, that says the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be silent, right? In that very moment, we were at separate places. God gives me that scripture. I text it to As, and in that moment, he knew exactly what to do. Do not say anything. Do not sign. Just leave things. Be still. Be silent. Let God fight this battle for us. And that's what we did. Sometimes he'll speak to you through peace. Like I mentioned before, that verse that I just shared about Philippians 4:6 that says, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. The next verse says, and then the peace of God, which transcends understanding. It surpasses understanding. It means that sometimes the peace makes no sense. Right? So that means one of those situations where nothing makes sense of what I'm about to do, but I have this peace from God that actually surpasses understanding. So sometimes it'll be peace. Sometimes it will be dreams or visions. Like I shared to you about the way that God spoke to Az through that dream. Go to sleep asking God, God, would you give me a dream tonight to show me what it is that I'm to do? So there might be dreams or visions. He will speak to you through people. Sometimes a timely word from a godly friend and you just go, oh, wow. She doesn't even realize what she's saying right now, but she's answering that very question that I've been asking of God. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've felt to send a text message to someone. And again, sometimes it makes no sense. I'm like, God, why am I sending them this scripture? But then someone will tell me, you have no idea that at that very moment, I needed that scripture. It answered the questions I was asking of God. Thank you so much. So sometimes he'll speak through other people. Sometimes it'll be through that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And sometimes I think for me, the way that I most often hear from God besides the Word of God is also through the Holy Spirit. I can't explain it. People say, what do you mean you heard from God? Sometimes people will hear the audible voice of God. I personally haven't heard God like that, but I know that other people have. So sometimes it will be an audible voice, and sometimes it's just that still small voice within that you think, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God speaking to me. That's God telling me what to do. And I want to remind you that at Beacon, one of our values is we say that we're people that we worship in spirit and in truth. And what I want to remind you of this morning is that what that means is that we do both. We're not a church that's just about the truth, and we're not a church that's just about the spirit. We're a church that believes in truth and spirit together in partnership. It means that when we read the Word of God, we actually believe in the partnership of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that as we're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can reveal God's truth to us through the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, because what I find is that very often people are one or the other. And we don't want to be a church where we're one or the other. We want to be both. So I talk to some of you and you'll tell me, yeah, you've prayed, you've warfared, you've put on worship music and you've sung your heart out and you've you know, you've felt the Holy Spirit and maybe you've prophesied and you've declared and you're praying in tongues and you're doing all these things, but I want to ask you, have you opened the Word of God? Okay? It's not just spirit, it's spirit and truth. Others of you, you know this book inside out. You read it religiously. You know it. But my question is, have you prayed about it? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Have you been still before God and just waited for the Holy Spirit to speak, given Him room for that still small voice to speak to you? Have you stepped out in faith and asked God to maybe reveal things in miraculous ways, through dreams, through visions? Do you pray with faith-filled expectation? That's another of our beacon values. Do you pray with that faith-filled expectation, believing that God could do the supernatural? He could do the miraculous. He could speak through a prophecy or a word of knowledge or a dream or a vision. I want to encourage you, it's spirit and truth, not one or the other. And so whatever you're facing right now, big or small, my simple encouragement this morning is, have you inquired of the Lord? Have you asked Him what He thinks about it? Have you asked Him what you should do? Have you asked Him to reveal anything about the situation that maybe you can't see? Sometimes there's more at play than we can see, and God reveals what's really going on. And I just want to end with this verse, a beautiful promise found in James 1:5 that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Don't you just love that? That God says, hey, I will give my wisdom out generously. He's not stingy. God is not stingy with anything, and especially not with wisdom. He says, hey, if you believe in me, if you believe in me and you believe that I can give you wisdom, if you fear me, if you fear God, I can give you wisdom and I can give it generously. Tell Him what you need. Ask Him. He will pour out His wisdom for you. You know, in closing today, as if you've been coming to Beacon for a while now, you know that on Mother's Day, we love to give gifts. Yes, we have our famous raffle, but we love to give gifts to each of the women in the church. And I inquired of the Lord this year about what the gifts are to be, and He didn't answer. Well, actually, He did, but I just didn't like the answer. So I kept inquiring. Because the thing is, I could give you just anything, but I don't like to just give you just anything. I like it to have meaning. I like it to have substance. I like it to add to your life. It's why I actually love, there's not much that brings me more joy than going into your homes and seeing your Psalms up on the wall from last year. I love that because I love that you're hanging the Word of God in your home for your family to see. But anyway, I kept inquiring because I didn't like God's answer, and He kept giving me the same answer. And the answer was nothing. But I still wasn't happy. So I kept inquiring. And then after a conversation, because you can have conversations with God, after a conversation with Him, I realized what He was actually saying. He was saying, He was saying nothing physical, nothing to put in their hands. But this year, my encouragement to you is I want you to inquire of the Lord. And as your pastor, my greatest honor, and I realize the greatest gift that I can give you is to stand with you and inquire with you about the things that you're facing. And so my gift to you this year is my prayers. And I realized this week that it's actually the most precious gift I could ever give you. And it's actually the most powerful gift I could ever give you. And so what we're going to do just to finish the service is I've asked the worship team to play, and the host team or the hosts are going to hand out some prayer cards. And as this song is playing, I want to encourage all the ladies in the room, all ages,
that if you would like to, the offer is there, that I would like you to put a prayer request on that card. I guess I want you to think about, if you had to inquire of the Lord of just one thing, what would it be? And I'm going to collect those cards, and I'm giving you my promise today that I will be praying for you by name, specifically about the situations that you pray on that you write on that card. A couple of little housekeeping things. I have put a spot on the card for your name. Now, it's up to you whether you want to put your name on it or not, but I'd love to be able to pray for you by name. I'd love to be able to picture you as I pray. And I want to promise that nobody else will be seeing these. These is not cards that are going to be distributed to a prayer team. This is me saying my eyes only will see these prayer requests and I will pray for you. One last thing is, I am going to ask you to just choose one prayer request. I know it's tempting to want to get all your life's worth of prayer requests in there. And look, you can come to me another time with other prayer requests. That's okay. And I will say, if you've got a billion prayer requests, we have prayer request cards in the back of the seats and the prayer team would love to pray for them. But for this specific gift, I just want you to choose one. The thing most dearest to your heart. And I thought, while we sing this next song, or as you write, while this song's played, we're going to sing the blessing again. Because men, you might be wondering, what do we do while the women write their cards? No, you can't go out and eat the food before the mums get there, okay? No. What I thought would actually be really special is if, while the women write their prayer requests, and we're going to have some boxes down here on the stage, I'd encourage you ladies, once you've finished your prayer request, come and put it into those boxes. And as I said, they're confidential. Only I'll be seeing them. Men, I thought it might be nice if, while they're writing, you could be praying. You could be praying over the women in your life. You could be praying for your wives, for your mums, for your daughters, for whoever it is in your life. And if you're not sure what to pray, pray the lyrics of the song that the team will be singing. Just pray the blessing of God over them. Ask God to bless your wife. Ask God to pour his favor out upon your children. Just use the lyrics of that song to pray over the women in your life. But that's it from me. I'd encourage the team to start playing. We've got the hosts are going to start passing out the cards. And that's it.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.